this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as church, as we've been talking about throughout July, there's no Sunday school. You'll be in here. And again, just like last Sunday, a little ways through the message, I'm going to have a kid help me with something. So you have to pay attention. As a church, we've been going through a series called With God. We've been looking at what we call spiritual disciplines. And sometimes we hear disciplines and think someone's in trouble. That's the only time I ever use it in my house when a kid needs to be disciplined. But that word is actually a practice. It's a practice that we see often Jesus lives out, but then the people of God live out. And the point of that practice is to grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord. Today we're going to talk about worship. This is a very broad term. When we hear the word worship, our brain tends to go to one area specifically, but we've been looking at, that rarely happens, we've been looking at that phrase from, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, that when Jesus is asked a question, I don't know if I said this last Sunday. If I did, I'm repeating myself. There's that interesting moment where they stand up. They're trying to catch Jesus in something. And the man says, hey, I think I said this last Sunday. What's the greatest commandment? And the interesting thing is what he's asking without realizing what he's asking is, how do I worship you? This is Jesus, God in the flesh. He's standing there and he's being asked, what's the most important thing? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. With all of you. That's the greatest commandment. It's interesting because that's piggybacked off of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. When Moses comes down from the mountain and he's got the tablets and he gives the commands, the commandments to God's people. The first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. And he follows it up. Make no idols that you would worship on heaven, or idols of heaven or on earth. Worship God only. What's the interesting part about that? There's no command to worship. It's assumed that we will. Because that's a reality. You will worship something. He says worship him. It's assumed that we will worship. That's why it's so interesting that Jesus says, if you're going to worship God, if you're going to worship me, it's worship the Father in heaven. It's you worship with all of you. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every part of you. When we look at that word, it's used one other time. There's this moment, beautiful story. There's this moment where Jesus is walking, gets tired, sits down next to a well, and a woman comes up and is dishing up water out of the well. And they have this conversation, and she doesn't really like the direction Jesus is going as he kind of calls her out on her husband's. But she tries to distract him with some religious disagreements. Well, where do you worship and where do we worship? And you being a Jew and us being a Gentile, you say the temple, we say this mountain. And she tries to distract him with these religious disagreements. And Jesus doesn't let her distract him. And he tells her it doesn't matter the location of worship anymore. It's not the location. What matters is that we worship in spirit and in truth, spirit being our heart and affections, that we are worshiping, and our worship is both stirring up the affections of our affections towards God, but also our affections for God. And that worship is grounded in the truth of God. Spirit and truth. If that doesn't do enough, if that doesn't explain worship enough, Romans 12:1, Paul continues to explain it in a different way. He continues to explain it in a more direct way. It's on the screen for you. As he's writing to the church in Rome, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Are we getting the idea yet? Worship is you, your life, how you live it, every aspect of it. He wants you and all of you. That is worship. If you live a life that would honor the Lord, it's all worship. But when you and I hear worship, what's the first thing that you think of? What? I just asked you to yell something, and I can't hear anything. My ears are so plugged. Music. I think I heard someone yell that. Music, right? Anyone agree with me? I know what the definition of worship is, and it's not just one specific area. But when you say worship, I automatically assume you're talking about music. It's not something we talk about often in church, but we're going to have the rest of the message is going to be hyper-focused on that. Can I have a kid that would give me a hand real quick? You know what? Macy and Quentin did rock, paper, scissors last time. I got to use Quentin this time. Can you give me a hand, Quentin? Okay, you're going to have to talk into that. I got a question for you. I'm going to tell you in just a second. Okay, can you tell us the ABCs?
A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K.
Okay, stop. It fails every time I try to use a kid. How would you all say the ABCs? Hold this for a second. Right there. That's what I was expecting from you. Quentin says, I move by the beat of my own drum. I don't do what you guys do. You heard them singing, right? Have you heard that song before? The ABCs? Yeah. I memorized the ABCs, and I think everyone else did because they learned it through song. Do you have a favorite worship song?
The one that we just did today.
Which one is that?
The first one.
Cornerstone. Why do you like that song?
Because.
You got to talk into it. That's for them to hear you.
Because.
I may be muffled, but I heard that. Why do you like that song? Just because? Or is it that the words and the beat do something different in you? He was like, yeah, just let me get out of this conversation. Thank you, Quentin. Can you go sit down? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. There's something about music, right? There's just something about music that has some sort of influence, and we don't always understand why or how. Science would agree. Let me just say something for a second. This is not going to be found in the Bible necessarily, but I think you're going to agree it's true. Music is powerful. Agree? There's studies that show, we just talked about the ABCs. You learned that when you were as young or younger than Quentin, and you and I still remember it because it sticks with us. It has access to a part of us that very, very few things have access to. Let me give an example. Alzheimer's patients. There's studies shown time and time again that you can show Alzheimer's patients pictures, they can talk to family, and sometimes they're still lost out in wherever their brain has gone to, the hollowed out part of themselves that is left. But they'll hear a song and it snaps them back. They'll hear a song that they know from a significant time in their life, and it brings them back to reality. Music is powerful. There's something about it. God takes music seriously. Did you know that? God takes it seriously. It says in Zephaniah that he sings over us. We sing that song. I think it's one of Patty's favorite songs, the Father's Song, that he sings it over us. I don't know what his voice sounds like, but I bet it's good. Did you know music is talked about 400 times in Scripture? It's commanded 50 times. So if God takes it seriously, that we know from our own experiences that it's powerful, shouldn't we talk about it? Well, that's what we're going to do. I'm not going to sing for you. That would ruin it. I'm going to read a scripture, Psalm 150, that talks about singing. It's commanded throughout it. Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. It's mentioned twice, Jim, you bang away. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The psalm before that is filled with the same thing. It's commanded time and time and time again that we should praise God through song. It's a command to sing, and God takes it seriously. I'm going to talk about three areas. We could probably spend a lot more than just today on it, but I recognize we have kids, and I want to talk about three different areas regarding music. The first is going to be the significance of the words. Then we're going to talk about a phrase that's probably going to distract you until we get to it, that there is, when it comes to music, God's power over spiritual oppression. And we'll talk about the different words used in Scripture for praising. The first thing I want to talk about is that the words we sing are important. I had to look up who said this. I learned it a long time ago, but there's this quote from Jordan D. Fee that says, "Show me a church's songs and I will show you their theology." That the words we sing are incredibly important. Because how many of you are going to go home or have experienced this? You went home and you hummed the words to my sermon. They got stuck in your head because it was such a good beat. I know my voice ain't that good. That's not what gets stuck in your head. But how many times have you throughout the week hummed a song that we sang together that glorified the Lord and encouraged you through that day? The words we sing are important. But don't just take my word for it. Let's look at Colossians 3:16. Many of you know this first part. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." I love that, don't you? "Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." That's not slang. It's supposed to be I-N and a typo. The first part you and I know and we like. We talk about it all the time. Let the word of the Lord dwell in you richly. Not just that you would read it and you'd have your 15-minute Bible study in the morning, but that it would go in you, become so a part of you that it comes out without you even thinking about it. That you know you know His word, you can repeat it to others, you're encouraged by His word, your life is built on the foundation of what God says, that His word dwells in you richly. And then He follows up with this, right after that statement, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That somehow God's words, that it's dwelling in you richly, is tacked onto right after that to sing psalms that would encourage in the same way. That what we sing is the truth of God. That it encourages you throughout the week, that as you hum that song, not my sermon, that as you hum that song, it reinforces the truth that we know of God. The entire book of Psalms is God's word put to song so that His people would know it, memorize it, and it would dwell in them. The words we sing are incredibly important. When I say that, can I just confess, I'm one that my wife will get very frustrated with me because I will tear a song apart. Theologically, that's not correct, and that's not correct, and that's wrong. Theologically, that's a wrong statement. I confess that I am quite a critic that way. But when we sing songs, there's got to be some room for creative license. Probably the most famous psalm, who thinks they know what it is? Psalm. You might be saying something, and I can't hear anything. I'm going to pretend like you said the right answer. Psalm 23. When David says, "As a deer pants for water," there was no one standing there saying, "That you're not a deer, you can't write that. You're not a deer, don't confuse people." He's expressing something through creative license by saying, "As a deer pants for water, so I long for the Lord." As a deer is walking through, they walk through the yard here and I see them with their mouth open. It's hot out and they're thirsty. The only thing they need right now is water because that's going to be what refreshes them and fills them full of what is necessary. As a deer pants for water, so I long for the Lord. There's got to be some room for creative license, but at the same time, we need to make sure that what we're singing is theologically correct. I was going to mention a song, I won't, but there's a song that has a phrase in it that I'm like, well, part of that is correct. We could probably fix it so it's theologically correct. A song can be incomplete, or I mean a statement, a theological statement can be incomplete without it being incorrect. And so as we, you'll notice that when we sing songs here, we pick the songs that we think are theologically correct that we're singing. There may be some creative license in there, but we're singing songs that would honor the Lord. The words that we say are important. The words that we sing are important. Songs. Can I confess something really quick? I know this next one is going to be hard for us. I might even poke a couple of buttons. I'm ready for the emails. I'll do my best to answer them. Songs that honor God have the ability to bring the power of God over spiritual oppression. I know half of you just went, that sounds like Pentecostal nonsense. You've experienced it in some form. You've experienced showing up to church. You had a rough week. You're carrying the baggage in I was talking about earlier. It's been a difficult time, but by the time we were done with that worship set, you didn't care. You were ready to punch the devil in the face. That whatever baggage you were carrying with you, you sing songs that honored God, and it brought you out of whatever you were dealing with. So let's talk for a second. Why do we suffer? Why do we deal with suffering in life? There's a number of reasons. Primarily, the first one is sin. We suffer because we sin or those around us sin, and it causes collateral damage. Sin is the number one reason you and I will suffer. There's active, there's these moments of suffering that God allows that's not for any specific reason other to bring ultimately you joy and Him glory. There's those moments, the stories that you hear about that you don't know why God allows that to happen. You don't know who caused it. The little kid that dies from cancer, that's not someone's fault. I don't think that's someone sinning, but God allowed it to happen. Why? Because ultimately that little kid going through that and the parents having to walk through that, if they do that and honor the Lord through it, bring them joy and God glory. But there's the part of suffering that you and I don't like to talk about it because Scripture doesn't go into that much detail, but we see it explained, and it's over and over and over that you and I suffer because of some form of spiritual oppression. That you are under attack by the spiritual forces of evil. That's talked about in Ephesians 6. Don't take my word for it. I know you're looking at me like, where is the Scripture? Let me give it to you. 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 23. We're in the part of Scripture where it's King Saul after Judges. And God says, the people of Israel say, we want a king. And He says, you have a king. And they go, well, we want a king like those around us. And they go, okay, you're going to have a king. It's not what I want, but you want that. So I'll give you King Saul. Great man, honor the Lord, until he didn't. He was disobedient. Twice, and God said, I'm going to give him the Spirit. He was disobedient twice. I'm removing the Spirit. The anointing is no longer on him as king. I'm anointing David, the son of Jesse. That was chapter 15. 16, we get to this, the end of 16, and we read this. Now, the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. That's a whole different message. We'll talk about that another time. Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. Apparently, that's important. And the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much. And David became one of his armor-bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Oftentimes, we sing that, or we read that, and it kind of goes right over our head. And that's this weird story that Saul's tormented by a spirit that we don't fully understand. Because I know that will probably distract half of you. God allows this evil spirit. Saul was probably under attack by Satan and spiritual forces all the time. And God protected him. Now he's no longer protected. And that evil spirit torments him. God allowed that evil spirit. But how is he relieved by that? It tells us that when David would play the harp, I don't know if that's where the song came from, that David played a secret chord and it pleased the Lord. But when David, you don't want me to sing it. When David would play the harp, Saul was relieved from the tormenting of this evil spirit. That for some reason, when David was worshiping, this song had some sort of spiritual power over that God's power was released in some form or fashion that freed David from this, not David, Saul, from this spiritual oppression. That's not the only time we see that. We know another story that you and I hear about the city we can't conquer because the walls are so big. You know what the best plan is? Send out the choir as they sing around the walls. That will obviously help. No, you and I, that's not our plan, but that's what God commanded them. Because for some reason, as they're facing the enemy, God tells them, go out and sing as you march around the walls of Jericho. We hear about this in the New Testament. I don't want to take this too far, but it wasn't when Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel in the prison that there was an earthquake and they were freed. It was while they were worshiping that an angel came, that there was an earthquake and they were freed. In Ephesians 5, just before Paul is talking about, we put on the spirit, the full armor of God and the spirit of truth. He says, just before that, he's telling the church in Ephesus to wake up. You've been asleep. Wake up and get ready for war. It's a war that you're in. The days are evil. After he says, be very careful. Sorry, I'm skipping over my words. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, because the days are evil. He's encouraging them. Don't be foolish. Don't be drunkards. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The days are evil. We're in a spiritual war. Be wise and sing these spiritual psalms, hymns, because they have what? Some form of power over spiritual oppression. You have experienced this in some form. You showed up on Sunday morning, you felt a certain way, and by the time we were done, whatever was oppressing you was gone. I don't know if Johnny and Heather have figured out the secret chord that would please the Lord, but as we worship, it does something. I have my own experience with this. I still remember when we were coming back to church, I sat in the front row. There was a song by Crowder called Come As You Are. You guys know that song? I sat in the front row and the Lord met me in that moment. Whatever I was dealing with, there was the words we were singing, oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. That as we sang the words, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. What I had been dealing with, the Lord met me in that. There was a moment where I went from church sounds like a good idea to I'm committed every Sunday all the time that I will be in church with my church family. It's not just my opinion. Scripture will continue to teach that as we sing these songs that would honor the Lord, it has power over spiritual oppression. Now, this next part, I want to look at there's multiple words used. The English language has destroyed, Americans have destroyed the English language. We use the same word to express how I feel about my wife, the same way I feel about tacos and baseball and fishing and car and shoes and, right? I don't love all of them, but I love all of them. The same thing would go when I was a kid, we were growing up. We used the word tight. That's tight. That means it's both cool, but also it can mean that it's a small space. Like, okay, I won't go there. The Hebrews and Greeks were not like that. They had very specific words for when they talked about something. They were much more intentional with their language. Before I continue, this isn't a perfect a fit for what we're transitioning to, but since the Free Methodist Church was founded unintentionally off of John Wesley's teachings, I got to quote him I'm going to tell you, this is a pretty, John Wesley didn't do anything halfway. This quote, well, let me just read it to you. Sing lustily. I don't want us to get distracted by that word lustily, but it means to sing with energy or strength and heart. Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you are half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more afraid of your voice being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. You have experienced it. You sat in the car with some friends, sang a song that you know the words didn't glorify the Lord, but you like that song because it has a good beat, and you belted it out. And what John Wesley is saying is, if you're willing to sing that way for something that would not honor the Lord, how should you be singing words that honor the Lord? There should be no part of you that's half dead, half asleep. You should belt it out. I want to look at these seven words that are used throughout Scripture. I'll give you some references, but it explains praising the Lord, and I think it's going to paint a picture of what that is supposed to look like. The first word that we see is halal. This is the one that's used more often than any other praise word in Scripture. The entire Psalm 150, every time it says praise, it's halal. Psalm 149, it's all about praising. Every time it says praise, it's halal. It's the one that's used more often than any other word. And it means to boast foolishly and make a show of it. How many of you, is that the first thing that comes to mind when you think of praising the Lord? I didn't see any hands. Me neither. That's not what comes to mind. A pretty sounding song, and I sit there quietly, is the way I praise the Lord. The one used most often throughout Scripture is one that says to boast foolishly and make a show of it. This is described in one of my favorite stories of all Scripture. In 2 Samuel 6, the ark had been gone, but it's being brought back to Jerusalem. And as it's entering the city, what does David do? He gets up and he starts dancing, shedding off some layers of clothes. He's boasting about the presence of the Lord. He's singing and dancing, acting a fool among everyone there. But he does not care. There's his wife that is watching, and she is a little unhappy with him and says, you're making a fool of yourself, and you're supposed to be the king. And how does he respond? I will be more undignified when it comes to the Lord. You think this is bad? You wait and see. I don't care who's watching. I don't care what's going on. When we're talking about worshiping the Lord, I'll be more undignified than this. My favorite song by Ridden Collective is based on that story. It says, I will be undignified. I will worship the Lord all my life. That is halal, to boast foolishly and make a show of it. There is the word yada, to worship the Lord with extended hands, giving oneself to worship and praise. You find this in Psalm 33:2. This is when you're worshiping and you've sang the song. You felt it. There's something in you that you reached out and were worshiping the Lord with your hands raised up. It's not something that we do because it's a show to someone else, because it's built in you to do it. That when there's that song, that phrase that you sang that's honoring to the Lord, you can't help but reach out. To worship the Lord with extended hands, giving oneself over to worship. These are Hebrew words, and I'm probably going to butcher some of them. The next one is tehillah. To sing a spontaneous new song, to praise vocally in songs or shouts. We see this in Psalm 22:3. To sing spontaneously. Maybe you will go home and sing the sermon. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. When you're walking around the house, and my boys know there's a song that I will often just start humming. I can't help it. Every now and then, as I'm just going throughout the day, I'll start humming Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. There's some part of me that as I'm going through the day, I'm singing this spontaneous song. I'm not one to come up with a new song, but that's what tehillah means. Zamar. To praise with instruments, alone or with voices. Those of you who like instrumental music, you're allowed to listen to it. It's okay. Anyone that says, I know a church that their theology is great, but they say we don't use instruments because those are the devil's tools. I don't necessarily agree. Neither does God. The entire Psalm 150 talks about all the instruments used to praise the Lord. to praise with instruments, alone or with voices. Hallelujah might be the one that you're most familiar with. You've heard it before. It's not just something that is said to proclaim God's goodness, to proclaim who God is. It is a shouting call for corporate praise. Psalm 104, we read about it. The most popular place in the Bible that we read it is Revelation 19, when he says he looked out and saw this great multitude and they cried out, hallelujah. It's a call and response of God's people. That moment when the band is up here and they cry out and call you to join them in singing, to join them in worshiping the Lord, that is a form of hallelujah. You've seen this one before, Barak. It's not on there. To kneel or to bow before the Lord, Psalm 103. When there's that moment you're praising and you're in humility, bow and kneel before the Lord, reminded that he is the God of the universe, you are not. The last one is Todah. Not Tada, Todah. To sing praises together in a community. Psalm 42:4 uses this. That moment where our worship team is up here, Heather and Johnny and Jim and Kurt are singing, and we join in with them. And you've experienced it. One of the moments that my wife and I talk about that we enjoy the most is when they're singing and then they'll stop and you all continue. Now, I know very few of you have been classically trained, but you sound like an angel choir when you do that. There's something unique about when the community of God sings songs that praises him. Tada talks about just that. Now, when we look at these seven different words used for praise and their unique definitions, what did you see on there? There's the quiet moment of reaching out. There's the dancing and acting foolishly. There's instruments. There's just singing. Is there anything left out? What you and I tend to hear and think of when we hear worshiping the Lord through song, there's a specific way that it's supposed to be done. I grew up Southern Baptist, and it was holding a hymnal, and you quietly sit there, flip to Psalm or to page 449. You read that quietly. You can nod your head. Don't do it too much because we're Baptists. That's moving a little too much. That's the right way to worship. All the way to, I've been to a church that I was confused because they grabbed a flag off the wall and were running up and down the aisles. I didn't know what was going on, but I felt like I was ready to run as well. Just not down the aisle, out the door. Neither one of those is right. Neither one of those is wrong. Because the point isn't what you're doing. It's the heart behind the worship. It's not how you're worshiping. It's not about the person next to you. It's not about the person you look across over on the other side of the sanctuary as we sing. And that's when they're lifting their hands. That must be real worship. So I'll lift my hands. It's, are you worshiping the Lord? It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It's about you and God. Can I tell you, there is a little caveat here. There's this part of us that when we're singing that song and there's that urge to lift my hand and worship the Lord, and I don't because I don't want anyone to think about me a certain way. Can I tell you that you're telling the Lord there's a part of you that's not for him? I'm reserving that for me because my pride's in the way. I don't want to look like a fool while I'm worshiping. Pride is not welcome in the presence of the Lord. It does not matter what others think of you. As David did, be undignified. It doesn't matter. What matters is who you're worshiping. Are you distracting someone else from worshiping? Our job is to worship the Lord with every part of us because he wants you and all of you. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And I thought, as I called and talked to them, I thought it would be a good idea for us to put this in practice. So we're not ending with one song today. We're going to end with two, and a couple of songs. And I invited them to be led by the Spirit in this. Here's the invitation. We're going to put this into practice. I don't mean raise your hand because I just said it's part of praising the Lord. What I said was, while you're worshiping, if we sing something, if we say something that honor the Lord, and you feel it in you to raise a hand, to we don't have flags, to worship the Lord in whatever way He's calling you to worship, this is not a place for pride. It's a place to honor God. So I'm going to invite you to do that. Would you stand? We'll sing songs together to end our time.